So it's a little smaller crowd today. You'd think that'd make this easier. It doesn't. It really doesn't. I've been in 1 Timothy now for a number of months now. When you only speak once a month, you kind of feels like you've been on a piece of scripture a long, long time. And my own reading has moved on, but my own studying has still been very much in 1 Timothy. And we'll be in chapter 4 today, finishing that out. There was something that really struck home for me in this particular part of scripture in dealing with examples, which is something that I can really attest to very much in my life, of having good examples. I've been very blessed in my life to have good examples and good leaders and good mentors around me. And it has made a huge difference in my life. It's one of the main reasons that I stand before you here instead of, you know, easily elsewhere, if anywhere. It's having those godly examples to follow. And in 1 Timothy, it's Paul writing to Timothy, his protege, his person who is learning from him. He is raising and training Timothy up to be a leader in ministry. Timothy's a young man in comparison, and especially in a hierarchical society that Judea at the time was. It was very patriarchal. It was very driven by age. So your elders were in a social strata above those who were younger. And it was a big deal. You know, they put a lot of weight on that because when you are older, you know more typically. You just have had more time to be able to collect that knowledge and collect that wisdom and collect that experience. And so, in not every case, but in most cases, the odds are in your favor. If you're older, you kind of know a little bit more than someone who's in their 20s. You could say it's math, because it literally is. And so, in that particular society at the time, that was taken very seriously. And Timothy is a young man. He's younger. He's probably under 40, which, you know, is a great age, because I'm over 40, so I feel old. But he wasn't that old. But Paul is still raising him up to be a leader in the church. And Timothy was. Timothy was leading a church at this time. And so the letter in 1 Timothy here is Paul giving him instruction. And we've gone through a lot of them, you know, how to conduct service, the qualities of leadership, you know, what should the qualities be of people who are actually leading the church. We've gone through all that. And when we get to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, so we went through the other parts last time, verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So no one despise your youth. It's simply because you're a young man. Let no one cast anything that you may say aside because of your youth. Because he knows Timothy's heart. He knows Timothy's upbringing, how he came to the Lord. He was part of that, as was Timothy's family. He knows Timothy, saying, you are in a position to not be despised because of your youthful appearance. Yeah, I guess Timothy was blessed with a youthful appearance. I don't know, but he was younger. And to be an example to the believers in the word. And I was thinking about that, being an example, what it means to be an example. And it's just that pattern to follow. I'm a software developer by trade. We actually use patterns all the time. We have coding patterns that we follow, and they're consistent across your application. So if you're working on a different application, you can look at it, you can see the code pattern, and you can understand what that person is trying to do, what that last developer that you probably didn't get to talk to when you wrote the program, so you don't really know, but you can spot the patterns and see, oh, that's a singleton pattern. I see what they're doing there. You know, or all the different other patterns that there are. And it's very much the case here in being an example, to be something that those who look up to you, those who are younger than you or maybe even less mature in faith, can see and know exactly how they are to pattern their lives. And we get to see towards the end here also how Paul, what Paul's example is. So I thought about that in terms of examples is a great way of learning, because there's many different ways that people can learn and different, let's say, different styles, but certainly different methods that work better for other people, because everybody's different. When I was helping my dad was in construction. He built houses and cabinets. He did all this kind of stuff. And whenever I was with him on a job, he would give me instruction on what to do. And usually it was a list of words on to accomplish some sort of task. So, and usually whenever I heard it, it just went right over my head. I did not understand what he was saying. You know, unless it was like digging a ditch, I got that one. I eventually picked up that one. But some of the more complex part of homemaking, I don't know if you guys have ever been in construction or done any kind of construction, it can get really complicated to someone who is not trained in it. I actually asked the AI to lay me out instructions, and just to kind of test myself, is it gave me instructions on how to build a cabinet, which some of you, I'm sure, know how to do. I don't. But it said, like, so one of the instructions here, number one, is lay out the sides with marks for the bottom panel location, usually 4 inches from bottom to allow for a toe kick. What's a toe kick? I don't even know what that is. Drill pocket holes on the ends of the bottom panel or use screws through the sides with glue. Attach the bottom with the two side panels. Add the top front and back stretchers. These keep the cabinet square and support the countertop. I mean, it might as well be Greek. It really might as well be. I do not understand. Unless I can see a picture of it, or usually a YouTube video or something like that, I cannot visualize it in my head. So if my dad says, you know, slide or nail in the back panel and ensure the back is square by checking the diagonal measurements, I'm going to say, I don't know what you mean. And I'm going to want him to show me. Because that's how I learned. And not everybody's like that. I mean, some of you can actually read the worded instructions and get it first time. I mean, I really am a marvel at that kind of ability. I really do. I'm kind of a little jealous of it, actually. I do not have that. Usually what I will do is I will look it up on YouTube. And we experienced that with Gurr's car. He's been working on his car and doing transmission work on it. I'm not a mechanic. So I check YouTube. Oh, you do this. Okay. Do that. And then quickly check back again. Oh, yep. No, that's right. All right. And I do that 3, 5, 4, 6, 7 times until I'm sure that we're actually doing it right. That's how poorly I am. I prefer an example I can see. That's just my preferred method. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. An example in word. Meaning our words, the actual words that we use, the words that come out of our mouths, because words can be powerful in ways we don't always understand or anticipate. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, it says, "How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." The abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's a very powerful verse. Whatever is actually in the heart, eventually it's going to make its way out. It's kind of like a volcano. You know, you can keep it down as much as you want, keep that magma down. But eventually, whatever's actually in here will find a way to escape. You cannot control it forever. You want to be a good person. You want people to think well of you. You want to do all these things. But eventually, your true nature is going to get out, because it's what's really in there. Be an example with the words of our mouth. In computer programming, we use memory storage. One of the methods of storage we use for our programs are called variables. And it's just like algebra, you know, where you have x is equal to 2, you know, and y is equal to 8 or something like that. X and y, those are variables, and they store information in them. And computer programming is no different. You just store information in variable x or variable y or variable Fred Flintstone. I mean, you can call them anything you want. But you can store values within those variables. And what you store in there stays there until you need it further down in your program. But if it's something that is going to break your program later on, if you store it in that variable and then use it down below, it's going to crash your program because it's bad input or it's a bad value. It's something your program's not prepared for. If you save bad output, it's going to result in bad things. It cannot change from itself to one or the other. The abundance of your heart, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So our words, what we say, is a requirement to be an example. How we control our tongue, how we speak. Even just flipping things, little things that we don't even think about can affect other people in ways we cannot imagine. And even scar people in some cases. In something that we have completely forgotten and moved on from, and while they'll still deal with it for years. And we won't even be aware of it. Be a good example with our words. Be controlling of the tongue. That's a lesson I've learned here recently. The wisdom of being silent sometimes is a good thing. Through some of the troubles of the church, I spoke out of turn in trying to strengthen my position. I spoke for people I should not have done so. And I apologize for that because that was wrong. I should have remained silent. I should have been more guarded with my words. Good doesn't come from evil, nor evil from good. What leaves your mouth flows from your heart, revealing its true condition. In Proverbs 21:23, it says, "Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles." Boy, that's true. So, be a good example with our words, how we speak to others, how we speak to even ourselves. Examples in conduct being the next one, because it's believers in the word, in conduct, in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. So the next one is conduct. So by our actions, which is kind of the biggest one, kind of the most visible one that we have, being an example in our actions. The most powerful thing that you can do is to actually live what you believe consistently. And I've been very blessed to actually know people who do that. You are here today. Seeing Bob mourn the loss of his child yesterday, Bob is a man who has been consistent in his walk. I've known him for 30 years, a great deal of time, and he has been consistent in his conduct in espousing what he believes. He also lives it. You know, being an example to your kids when you've had kids or you have kids currently. I still have kids. They're a little older. But that same thing where just how much of an example you are as a parent and how much of an effect you can have, even not just your words, but what you do. They are watching every second. You don't always realize it, but they are. I don't know how many times I've gotten where I tell them to do something. They say, "Well, you did." Like, wait, I did? Oh, yeah, I guess I did. And then, you know, you got the familiar rejoinder, which I heard as a kid. Well, don't do what I... You know, do what I say, you know, that one. But that doesn't work. And they call me out on it, and I deserve it. Because they need to match. They need to be consistent. That conduct needs to match what I profess to believe. If it doesn't, I'm doing something wrong. Kind of makes me a hypocrite, really. And I've been one. So they are watching at all times. And not just your kids or grandkids or, you know, great-grandkids, some who are blessed, all the little kids who come into the church for any kind of youth group or any kind of prayer meeting or VBS, all watching at all times. Our example is to be in word and conduct, both. The next one is love, example in love. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, it's one of my favorite verses. Now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And in this way, love is the actual motivation for the actions and words of the first two. The motivating factor of why we actually do that. You know, to be a nice person, to be liked. Who doesn't like to be liked? You know, who doesn't like to be thought well of? I do. But that can't be the motivating factor for just being a nice person, because being a nice person alone will not get you anywhere. That will not save you. There's nothing wrong with it, but it won't save you. But having love as our motivating factor for obedience to God, the primary reason needs to be love, because that is God's reason. That is His reason for sending His Son. It is love. So why did God do all of that? Why did He send Christ to die for our sins? Why did He have Him suffer on the cross? Another one of my favorite verses, or favorite parts of Scripture anyways, in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, it's one of my favorite ones. Starting in verse 8, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Propitiation? I think I said that right. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Be an example in love, and have love being that motivating, that motivation behind those actions and in those words. It's love for that person. It's love for those kids. It's love for the people who are hearing the word. It's love for the person sitting next to you on the bus or in a car or on the train or in a plane or something, whatever that is. All of those actions motivated by your love for them, just as God was motivated to send Christ for us because of love. Because of His love for us. That was His motivation, as it should be ours. The next one, example in spirit. It says in Galatians 5:16, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in spirit. In another, say, realm, but another plane, essentially. Not concerned with what happens here on earth. That on earth, eventually it's all going to go away. But what is in spirit is what matters. It says in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Who heard the song when I was reading that? Anyone have the song going through their head? Yeah? Uh-huh. I did too, actually. Every time I now read that part of Scripture, I always hear the song that we would play in VBS and in Bible Club and Awana and all that kind of stuff. We have a song, those who don't know, we have a song that says the fruit of the Spirit, and they sing really, really fast. And so you kind of, it's a fun little song. And now every time I hear the fruit of the Spirit, that's always what I think of. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The things of the earth do not matter. It's all going to pass away. You know, it's human to worry about those kinds of things. It's because we're here and we feel them and we go through them. You know, we go through pain and suffering, amongst other things. But in the end, ultimately, that is not what matters. The next example, in faith. Having the faith and trusting in God that He will actually do what He says He will do. To be who He says He is. To have faith that that is true. To not live in fear. That's a big one. Because this world kind of seems to run on fear, especially if you watch cable news, as fear is all over that. Driven by fear, fear of what's going to happen in this crazy world. What's going to happen next? You know, what's going to happen with the market? What's going to happen with the price of eggs in the market? What's going to happen to the price of fuel? You know, all these things driven by fear. What's going to happen with my kids when they grow up and they need to get a job? You know, are they going to be able to buy a home someday? Are they going to be able to find someone, you know, to spend their life with, a godly person and spend their life with? Are they going to be able to have children and have a life that I've had, have as good a life as I've been able to have? These are all fears that I've had at one time or another. Really wondering, you know, what's going to happen? I don't know. And as a human being, that unknown can really cause fear to exist. But we don't need that. It's not from God. We can have confidence. We can have faith because God is indeed who he says he is. God of the universe loves us. No reason to fear. And the next example is purity. Similar in spirit, in that we're not governed by our earthly nature. We are to be pure in our thoughts, words, and actions. In a world that is definitely not. Paul is telling Timothy to be an example in all of these things with the motivation of love that God has commanded. And we don't do these things just because people are watching. We don't do it because we're nice people. Even though we are, that's not the motivating factor. The motivating factor is being obedient to God. Because the love he has for us and for the entire world, we are to share and to replicate. So the examples I've had in my life, my youth pastor growing up, Dan Nickerson, was a big example of someone who was consistent in his faith. He shared his faith, and he was consistent in his walk. They matched up. And I was watching him for a few years. I definitely wanted to see him trip up. You know, as a young person, you want to be justified in your suspicions, or if you're cynical like I was, you know, you want to find that little chink in the armor that you can then use. It's like, aha, what about this? You have failed. I don't know why, but that was one of the things I would do. I would look for those failures. Maybe it was to make my own failures feel a little less painful. I don't know. But he was consistent in his walk and made a huge difference in my life having that. Probably in ways greater he doesn't even realize. Same with my parents. They were a good example. They were consistent. And in that particular case, I could see both sides because you have, you know, you have the public face. Who has a public face and a private face? I'm the only one. Okay, well, that's good news. You know, you have your at home. When you're at home and you can let your guard in and you can relax and you don't have to be in front of people. You know, I know everyone here isn't a people person. There are some people who are. I'm not particularly. But it's, you can be relaxed. There is a difference between out and being relaxed. But it's when your behavior is consistent between both. That is noticeable, especially when you can see both sides. My parents were human. They made mistakes, just as I do. But they were consistent in replicating what they would show others to what they would do at home. It was consistent. And it made a huge impression on my life. Be able to see that consistency, to be able to see the love that they professed with their mouth in their actions made all the difference. Paul is telling Timothy to be an example, but he's also telling Timothy that I am an example for you, that Paul is an example for Timothy to follow. He actually says this in 1 Corinthians. He says in 1 Corinthians 11, I remember going through this actually in my discipleship class when I was a teenager, and I always thought it was a little bold. It was a really bold statement to be able to say this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." And that's a bold statement because it can seem like arrogance or prideful. Hey, look at me. I will lead you the right way. And that's not what he's saying. He's not saying it with any of those things. He's not saying it with arrogance or pride. He's saying, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And it's his position to aspire to be able to say, I am consistent in both my private life, my public life, in my prayers, in my actions, in my words, in my faith. I am consistent across all. It's a bold statement, but it's what we're called to do. It's a scary statement, though. I'm not gonna lie. It definitely still scares me even to this day, but it is true. By being an example to others around us, to those younger than us, to those less mature than us, we are to be that example just as Christ is the example for us. He's that first template. One of another memory storage thing we have in programming is called constants. And constants are just like variables. You have values in them, but they don't change. You cannot change them. If you try to change the value of a constant in your program, you get an error. That constant doesn't change, hence the name. It is a constant. Christ is the original template to follow. Because he was consistent across words and conduct, and he had so much love that he died for us. So he's our perfect example. And just as he's our perfect example, we need to be an example of Christ to others. And it's a tall order. That's what we're called to do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for that love that you have for us. I don't understand it. I know I don't feel worthy. But you do. Enough to send your son to this earth to die for our sins. As that replacement sacrifice, he died. That requirement of sin to die. He died in our place. And yet rose again and now sits at the right hand of your throne. We thank you, Lord, for that victory over death. It is the very reason why we are here, Lord, your love for us. We thank you, Father, and we praise you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We'll close out here with a song. And we still have snacks on the table over there, so don't forget that. Also, don't forget to talk to Sandy about the caroling. I haven't caroled in a long time, but I'll totally join you in that.